God has prospered us, and in 2 weeks' time we'll do the AGM. And just thank God for his blessings upon this fellowship, this ministry, and thank you for your faithfulness in serving God. And as we've used PEACE as the acronym for this year, we also pray for peace in the country and throughout the world. I'm hearing more often than before the folks on television is praying for peace in our country. Pray. I haven't heard it as much as in the last several months. So we got to intercede and pray for the leadership in our country, but also looking at peace as an acronym that you and I can benefit from. And we started with the P several weeks ago because we asked ourselves the question, is there something more to Christianity than just coming to church on a Sunday? Is that what Christianity is all about? Coming to church on a Sunday, do your dues and pay your dues and get out of here and get on a Wednesday night to Bible study or Thursday or Friday epic. Is that all that Christianity is about? And the answer is no, that's not it. We recognize through the Word of God that we are priests, a priesthood. And we elaborated on the priesthood for 2 weeks and recognizing our position in Christ as priests in the priesthood and Jesus Christ the high priest. Of course, last week, I think it was, or the week before, where we saw when Jesus died, that curtain was rendered in two, was split in two, a 60-foot curtain in the temple, about 30 foot wide, about 4 inches thick. This curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom, opening up the holy to the Holy of Holies. And, you know, looking at the Holy of Holies, we recognize that in the temple of Herod's day, there wasn't the Ark of the Covenant. There was just a little stone over there that the high priest would put the blood on. So yet we recognize that Jesus is now the high priest and we the priesthood of believers, which means we have direct access to God, which the others didn't have, only the high priest once a year. So we have direct access to God, and that's why God says, come boldly into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And another responsibility that we have as followers of Christ, as a priesthood, and we started this last week, the E in peace, is to exhort one another. Now, the word exhort is not much used today any longer. There's another word that is used in place of exhort. What do you think it is? There's it there. Look, exhort and encourage one another. And we're going to go through that in a minute, to exhort, to earnestly support or encourage. Question, if we are all a priesthood, do we all then encourage? Or is that the paid staff's responsibility? So if we are all then encouragers, we got to put that into action. Because to exhort, to earnestly support or encourage, to inspire with confidence and give hope, courage too. So we recognize that we have this responsibility. And the reason it is mentioned in the Bible is that we are in this together. There's not an individualistic system going on over here within the kingdom of God, within the church. We recognize that we are in this together. We are not an island unto ourselves. There is too much individualism in Christianity today. Too much individualism. Each one wants to do his own little thing. That doesn't fly within Christianity. Doesn't fly in this church. So we are in this together and we work together to glorify God and to bring honor and glory to his name. So the Bible explicitly states that we are members of one body. And if we are members of one body, that means the members of the body must function. If the members of the body doesn't function, you've got an unhealthy body. Thank God for the functioning of the members in this body. That's why it's such a healthy body. In Hebrews 3:13, two different translations, the New King James Version and Contemporary English Version. Hebrews 3:13, New King James says, but exhort one another. Exhort, encourage one another. How often are we supposed to do that? Daily. while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. Remember, we took the scripture. It dates way back to the Old Testament, dates way back to Exodus, where the people were in the desert. So that's where this whole thing comes from. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So when you look at this deceitfulness of sin, is there then a real possibility that we can make a connection if we don't exhort, encourage one another daily, that as an individual, I can harden my heart through difficulties and the deceitfulness of sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because we trace it all the way back to Exodus. Look at the Contemporary English Version. You must encourage one another each day, and you must keep on while there is still a time that can be called today, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. If you don't do what? If you don't encourage each other, then sin may fool some of you. How many of you have been fooled by sin? Don't raise your hand. All of us. Then sin may fool some of you and do what? Makes you stubborn. Do you wake up one morning just, I'm going to be stubborn today? It's developed. And we see the development over here. And particularly when you go to Exodus and you see the Israelites in the wilderness. Notice daily, it is constantly, it is a duty of all members of the body of Christ. It's important, but much neglected today. It's called today, and I want you to look at a clip that we're going to play about, I hope it can come out nice. We had such trouble getting it on there. Let's see if we can get this clip going. Watch this moment where a student runner helps another.
And as soon as I saw her, I just thought, I can't leave her. Like, I was like, I have to help her. What I told my parents after was, Jesus wouldn't pass me by if I was falling down and couldn't get up. And he would pick me up and, you know, bring me along the way. I was just kept repeating, Lord, give her strength, and then encouraging her with, you got this, you can push through, we're almost there, just a little bit longer. Not that it was me that it was able to help her, but me show the light of Jesus and how he's helped me, but me be able to show that through my own actions, helping someone else.
What did you pick up? Encourage. What's the process? We say encourage, but what is the process of encouragement? Reaching out to another, and we'll touch it now. Now notice, there's a quote that's on the screen. We can be encouragers, or we can be something else. Let's read it together. Don't be an energy vampire. Don't suck the life out of someone. Add life. Add life by? So what are you this morning? A vampire or encourager? We all want to be encouragers, right? Not vampires. If a vampire comes, chase them away. Get out of here. I'm not going to let you take my blood. I've got royal blood in me. I'm born again. So we recognize that encouragers, in those that encourage, has a big responsibility, which all of us have. We have that responsibility. Encourage one another. Amazing, this word encourage or exhort comes from a Greek word that hits to the deepest core of the human being. It means to come alongside somebody. As you saw in the clip, notice what it means. Come alongside someone and build them up to develop their faith and never to doubt God and his ability. Now, once again, whose responsibility is that? Ours. How many of you have noticed as you look around somebody that you haven't seen in a while? Have you reached out to them? Aren't we supposed to be encouragers? Oh, no, pastor and the staff, they get paid to do that. No, no, no. We're in this together. In my life, I am an encourager, but I've also got to be careful. I may not necessarily have the gift of encouragement, but I am an encourager. But all of us need to take this to heart this morning. And when we look at the word exhort or encourage that comes alongside someone, Jesus made a promise to the disciples about someone that's going to come alongside the believers. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. As an encourager, as an exhorter. So within that Greek context, and you delve into it, into that family of words, it refers to somebody coming close beside another and speak into the depths of their being. It's doing it from a close and personal stance. So just stop for a moment and take that in. To encourage another person means to walk alongside of them. That calls for commitment. We're too busy. We're just too busy. We haven't got time for all this stuff. But when you recognize who we are, we are priesthood, we're a family, we're members of a body of Christ, then it boils down to this. How am I living my life in the eyes of God, not man? As I've said to you before, God has blessed us tremendously. And I want us to continue to go deeper and deeper with people in their lives. We don't have to just build them up theologically. We've got to have them operating in a practical life. So they're not just so heavenly good that they're not earthly. So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. So we're going to go pretty deep with you, with me, in this setting of growing one another and encouraging one another. I think it's on the next slide. Come along someone and build them up. Teach them to be encouragers. I want you to look at that. Teach them to be encouragers. And when we get to Romans 6:16, to exhort one another and to encourage one another. Notice the wording, exhort one another, encourage one another. Do yourself a favor and do a little research of the one another's, particularly in the New Testament. You'll be amazed. There's several of them. As a matter of fact, I'm going to mention seven one another's this morning before we continue with the exhort. Several scriptures refer to one another in the New Testament. Number one, forgive one another. You find that often throughout the New Testament. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you have any form of unforgiveness in your spirit, get rid of it today. Straight away. You cannot hold something against somebody the rest of your life. The day you become a born-again child of God, you are now in the kingdom of God. You're part of the family of God. And we got to obey his instructions. Because if we don't forgive, how can we be forgiven? So if you hold anything against anybody today, right now, take the moment and say, God, I don't want to do it in the flesh, but I want to be obedient to you. I forgive so and so. Set that free and live in the freedom of God. Another one another is one of the most referred to in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Love one another. One of the most frequently stated passages. Love one another. Of course, number three, encourage one another. Number four, live in harmony with one another. My gosh, if all churches can just live in harmony with each other, if all people in the churches can live in harmony with one another, that would be fantastic. But unfortunately, we're living in a broken world and there's challenges at times and there's shoulder bumping and head butting, and it's difficult in this day and age because there's so many voices and so many viewpoints, which brings a lot of confusion to the body of Christ. Notice what it says. Live in harmony with one another. Number five, serve one another. Most of this that I'm referring to, as I say once again, serving one another at this particular fellowship is fantastic. As you know, the other day we got all our volunteers up here. There were over 77 volunteers. So you look at the amount of volunteers operating in this building and you say, my God, most of them are in the background. And you say, my gosh, look at the amount of volunteers serving one another. You're going to go down for lunch. How did that lunch happen today? I mean, I think we're one of the only, if not the only fellowship that gives you a free 2-3 course lunch every Sunday. People are here at 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, preparing for that lunch. Free soda, free coffee, free dessert, free good meal. Free fellowship. Yeah, we should be charging for that now. Over 100 and something people get a decent meal downstairs every single Sunday. Yeah, we say, if you want to donate, donate. We appreciate that. Serve one another. Teach and admonish. Oh, no. I like all the others, but I don't like this one. Teach and admonish one another. It's not only the pastors that got to admonish. You got to admonish one another. Build each other up in the faith because we're together in serving God. Teach and admonish one another. The second most referred to scripture in the New Testament is greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not going to go into the kissing side of it. I don't want your adrenaline pumping up this morning. So we're just going to look at greet one another. Romans 6:16, NIV. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think, how do you think that's going to work today? We're living in a society that we want to maintain our distance. We're living in a society that has its own culture. We live in a society in America that you want your space. More than that, we live in a society where people say, I'm not comfortable with the kind of greeting you are talking about. My rebuttal to that is, get over it. As a child of God, I've got to put my personal opinions aside and observe what has happened within the body of Christ. Greet one another, not the American way, not the Western way, but the biblical way. And over the years, I've encountered all kinds of excuses as to why people don't want to be hugged. Any objection? All in favor? All kinds of objections to why I don't like a hug. And there's some validity to some of those objections. But as a child of God, I've got to understand that if we are a purchased people, a people that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, I've got to be obedient to the one who purchased me. I'm trying to follow the instructions within the context of a purchased individual. And I need to obey the one that has purchased me. I would like us to go to the next slide. It's a little for the half that way, the other half can look at the back. Greet each other. Within the context of greet each other, the Vine's Expository Dictionary, a salutation of farewell was generally made by what? Embracing and kissing. That will go well over. Yeah, right. Sure. I want you to look at Strong's Dictionary as well. The word greet in the Strong's Dictionary, to enfold in the arms. That's hugging. For those of you that are new here at Crossway, this is a hugging church, man. The people come and they want to shake hands and we just hug them. they look at sometimes get bewildered and what is happening over here? To enfold in the arms. This is the biblical context of greeting one another. Within the complete word study dictionary, envelop with affection. And some people just hug longer than others. Let's stop hugging me, man. You can hug me to death. Let go of me. Some people will just hug and hug and talk and hug and talk and hug and talk. Envelop with affection. To take in one's arms, to embrace. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's beautiful. Well, that's not me. Well, you're dead. You died in Christ. You're dead. You're living a new life in Jesus Christ. So this is something that's not common amongst many churches. I was observing another fellowship the other day. And the pastor asked everybody to greet. And of course, since COVID, the new style of greeting was birthed. Boom. Boom. And now, of course, we try and incorporate or give a high five, give a fist bump. But the fist bump came into being because of COVID. Or maybe just with an elbow. Oh, man, give me a break, man. You want to give me an elbow, I'm going to give you something else. So we find that we have changed. But there's just nothing more beautiful than to give somebody a nice hug. And I feel that as you do that, something is built within us as fellow brothers and sisters. With that being said, that Crossway does this commonly, often, it's part of who we are, hugging one another. And of course, they normally would teach you when you do a church growth conference or whenever you want to adhere to some of what the teachers out there say, when somebody comes into your church, don't hug them, just say good morning. And then later on, if they've been there for 2, 3, 4, 5 times, then maybe, is it okay to hug you? Shut up, just come in and hug, come on. People don't like it, fine, go shake your hand somewhere else, it's fine. Let's get back to exhort, encourage one another. I can go on a tangent. So how can we as a church, as Christians, better come alongside each other and stand with each other? How can we do this? Because it's all about being obedient to the word of God. Oh, we may have different perspectives on it. We can unfold it a little bit and we can discuss it a little bit. But you know what? I want you to meet a person by the name of Joe. I'm going to introduce you to Joe. Not Joe the jeweler. Not Joe Bowden. This Joe is also known as Joseph. And Joseph is his proper name, and it's not the Old Testament Joseph. This Joseph has got a nickname. He's known by the name Barnabas in the New Testament. And Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He had a gift of encouragement. So all of us can encourage, but not all of us have the gift of encouragement. This guy had the gift of encouragement. And we can learn a lot about this Joe this morning, Barnabas. Throughout the book of Acts, we see him bringing encouragement time and time again to people. And I want us to look at some of these passages to see what made everyone call him the son of encouragement. The apostles, the disciples called him the son of encouragement, not by his proper name, Joseph. And by looking at Barnabas, we can see how we can come alongside others. Number one, I find about Barnabas, Joe, Joseph, Barnabas. One thing that stood out, in particularly in the book of Acts, was this guy was able to take some of his resources and share it with others. He owned a piece of property. Sold it, brought the money to the apostles to distribute to the other believers. Look at Acts chapter 4, 36, 37. For instance, the Living Bible translation. For instance, there was Joseph, Joe. The one the apostles nicknamed. Why did they nickname him? Because they saw something. What did they see? It's not on this occasion, but it's been a trend before this they've seen. Barnabas the encourager. But notice he was from a particular tribe. The tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, from the island of Cyprus. Look at verse 37. He was one of those who sold a field he owned. Notice, sold a field he owned, brought the money to the apostles for what? Distribution. Three things: sold, bought, distributed. Crossway is known for that. There are encouragers, many of them, in this fellowship. That also takes their resources, brings it, and we distribute. That's why I would say to you this morning, we do not have one poor person in this fellowship. Oh, there's some that might be going through a tough time. But we've come alongside those that were down and out, and we've built them up. And that's why, proudly boasting in the Lord, I can mention to you, because of the encouragement of people and the selling, the bringing, and the distribution, Crossway does not have one poor person. Do they have people that may need? Yeah. And we try and take care of those needs to the best of our ability as well. All because of people like you. All because of us doing what God wants us to do. So what do I find? Barnabas came alongside of others, stood with them. We see that in Acts 4, 36, 37. And something that we will see several times with Barnabas' encouragement is that many times he was the first to step out and help. That's what encouragers do. They see the opportunity, they step out, and sometimes they may not even step out to the person involved, but to leadership and say, I want us to help here, distribute it. And I find it so amazing to observe this man, Barnabas, that would step out, come forward, first to offer acceptance, the first to jump in and help. In other words, willing to be the first. And once they do it, others are excited. They benefit from that. And they too want to become encouragers because it's contagious. And I thank God for this fellowship and the encouragers and those that want to encourage. What I have seen in Barnabas' life, it ignited many others. His encouragement ignited many others to become encouragers. That's why on the next slide, I've come to this conclusion. Encouragers are God's jumper cables for the church. Isn't that beautiful? You know what it's like to have a dead battery. But you bring that cable and you start it up with the other car and boom, and there's a smile on the dead battery owner's car. It's got life in it again. That's exactly what encouragers do. That's exactly what Barnabas did. He was a jumper cable in the body of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that Barnabas did that was by sharing his resources. He was not the only one that did this. But because of these folks, Luke was able to write that there were no needy persons among them. Think of that. In the early disciples, after the day of Pentecost, when people had come from 16, 17 different nations, they never went back. They were in need. And all the people were selling properties and those needs were met. Notice Acts 4, 34, 35. And no poverty amongst the disciples, amongst the followers of Jesus Christ, in the early days of the church, just after Pentecost. And no poverty, for all who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles in Jerusalem. Notice, to give to others in need. No poverty. I believe that's where the church ought to be. That's the responsibility of the church, to look after one another. But we do need to be generous with our resources as well. 2 weeks' time, we'll show you the finances. We'll show you the generosity of the people. We'll show you your generosity. We'll show you how everything is accounted for, what has been done, what has been spent. And at the end of that presentation, you will obviously say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. All because of we being obedient to the word of God. And that's why I would say it again, as I have previously alluded to it. Crossway, people are very generous people. Just don't try and take advantage of the generosity, because you will lose out. But Crossway is a generous church. What I do find about Barnabas and any encourager is they see people the way that God sees them. Sometimes we want to judge people by the outside and not look at the potential. The second way that Barnabas came alongside people and stood with them is that he saw in them what God saw in them. And yes, we do tend to look at people on the outside. We look at them according to their past, according to what they've done to us and for us. But the encourager, and God in particular, has taught us that to observe within the person how God sees them and the potential. For instance, is there a past in this individual's life? Yes. Show me any Christian that doesn't have a past. We all have a past. Every single one of us. And as I look at this fellowship and I look at Barnabas, I look at the future of people. I look at where they can be used. And what they can become through Jesus Christ, given the right opportunity. Encouragers see people the same way as God sees the potential within us. Now, Barnabas does several things in the New Testament. He would reach out to the Gentile Christians that in general the Jews would not do. So he broke the pattern. Also, I want to show you something about Barnabas himself. And I'll quote and then get to the scripture. Paul became more and more fervent in his preaching. That was after Paul had an experience with Jesus Christ. Remember, this was the guy persecuting the church. This was the guy that wanted to kill Christians, put Christians in jail, until he had the encounter with Christ. What happened at that encounter? His life changed. So the moral of the story is, if you have an encounter with Christ, you've got to change. Something's happened. Something happened in this religious man's life. He had an encounter with Christ. He was persecuting the Christians, and now he's proclaiming Jesus Christ. What happened? He had an encounter with Jesus. So we cannot live the same old lifestyle if we've had an encounter with Christ. There's got to be a change. Paul became more and more fervent in his preaching. And the Damascus Jews couldn't withstand his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Now listen to this. After a while, the Jewish leaders determined to kill him. Why? He was their favorite boy. Now they are threatened by him. What was the change? The encounter with Jesus. The message that he was proclaiming. So they were determined to kill him. But Paul was told about their plans, that they were watching the gates of the city day and night, prepared to murder him. So during the night, some of the converts, believers, let him down in a basket through an opening in the city wall. So he escaped. Now we get to Acts 9, 26, 27, 28. Upon arrival in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers. But they were all afraid of him. Why? You know that. Why were they afraid of him? I just told you. They thought he was a fake. He was trying to get into their midst proclaiming Christ. As we have many false prophets today in any case. Upon arrival in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers. But they were all afraid of him. They thought. Man, if you allow too much thinking, you got problems. They thought he was faking. Who was thinking? The believers. Why were they thinking that? Did they have a legitimate reason? Yes. And then, of course, Joe shows up. Joseph. Barnabas. Then Barnabas stepped up to the plate. And what did he do? Then Barnabas brought him, Paul, to the apostles and told them how Paul had seen the Lord on his way to Damascus, what the Lord has said to him, and all about his powerful preaching in the name of Jesus. What was the response? They accepted him. Firstly, they thought he was a fake. And all Barnabas did was introduce him and say, guys, believe him. Guys, trust him. Barnabas, are you crazy? You know what he's done. And you want us to believe. I tell you what, if anybody dies in this church today, Barnabas, is because of you. Then they accepted him. And look at this, folks. And after that, he was constantly with the believers. Who gets the credit? God, but who gets the credit? Barnabas. Why? He stepped up to the plate. When everybody else would just sit back and criticize and wanted to kill him and come to the understanding that this guy is a fake and we don't want him, Barnabas steps up to the plate, and just imagine if Barnabas never stepped up to the plate. Just think about that. Actually, this is the beginning of what Barnabas does with Paul. And now we find something interesting. Barnabas takes Paul with him to Antioch. Wow, why? Why? Acts chapter 11. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. There's a revival going on here. The word of God is spreading. People are getting saved. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, Barnabas. And what did he do? Well, is there anything else he could do? He's called the son of encouragement. And he encouraged who? The believers to stay true to the Lord. So come on. If we are encouragers, what are we supposed to be doing? Encouraging people to stay true to the Lord. There's right now, there are a number of people that comes to your mind that you can reach out to after lunch and encourage them back into the fold in serving God. You know that. Barnabas was a good man. Full of the Holy Spirit. Strong in faith. It had to be strong in faith to approach Paul, that he knew was killing Christians and sending them to jail. And many people were brought to the Lord. By who? By Barnabas. Why? Because he's an encourager. But there's something amazing. The kingdom of God, the church universal, the body of Christ, doesn't only need an encourager. They also need pastors, teachers, evangelists, because they work within that context that is found in Ephesians. And then, notice what it says. Many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to where? 80 miles away. To do what? Why? Why? Barnabas, why didn't you bring somebody with you from Jerusalem? Surely there were enough apostles, surely there were enough disciples. Why didn't you bring them with you to Antioch? Why did you have to still go to Tarsus to look for Saul? Is it because of the first time he met Saul and there was a bond? Is that it? Or is he hurt? Because at this point in time, Paul is not even called an apostle yet. When he found him, Paul, Saul, what did he do? He brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there. Look at this, guys. With the church for a full year. Doing what? How about partnership? Paul preaching, him encouraging. That's a good partnership. Teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. So we see this Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, playing a vital role as an encourager in the body of Christ. So now we ask ourselves the question, does the body of Christ need more encouragers? Or do they need more vampires? Would every one of you present this morning take upon yourself the responsibility of being an encourager? Because that's what the Bible says we are. A royal priesthood, a priesthood under the high priest Jesus Christ that has access and come boldly to the throne of grace. But we are also encouragers, that we can encourage one another. The responsibility is spread across the board this morning. One more example. Where Barnabas really comes alongside someone and stands with him. When Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, they took a young man with them named, guess who? John Mark. John Mark was training for the ministry. But partway through the trip, John Mark quit and went back home. Who are the people involved? Paul? Barnabas, John Mark. Now, Acts doesn't tell us why John Mark left. We don't know. But when Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on another mission trip, Paul definitely didn't want to take John Mark with him again. Why? He felt that he had deserted their cause on the first trip. But Barnabas was willing to give John Mark, what? A second chance. There's times I struggle with that. Let's do it right. You do me in, you're gone. Acts 15:37. Message translation. By the way, when we spoke about the greeting one another, you won't believe it. This, the Bible that most people don't like, the Message translation, is actually the only Bible that's got the most accurate translation of embracing one another. Barnabas wanted to take John along, John Mark. Then the John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. I want you to see something. I want you to see the Message translation, putting it in a language you and I can understand and relate to. But Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a what? Say it again. How many of you will take quitters with you? God has gifted us, God has gifted me to be a trailblazer. And I've always said, you either work with me or you get out the way. I haven't got time for quitters. But Paul wouldn't have him. I can relate to Paul. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who as soon as what? The going? He jumped the ship. Oh, it drives pastors nuts. Jumped the ship at Pamphylia. Notice, this is what I want you to see. Tempers flared. How many tempers flare in churches? Guys, there's nothing wrong with it. Fight your lungs out. Headbutt each other. But once you finish, go down and have coffee. Tempers flared to such an extent. Look, they ended up going their separate ways. Wow. These are Christians. Really? Yeah, they're Christians. They had a major problem. Over one quitter. Barnabas did what? Took Mark. Yeah. Don't worry. He'll find out. He's a quitter. He still took value in Mark. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Oh, who did Paul take? Paul took Silas. And offered up by their friends to the grace of the Master. This is a serious, serious disagreement. You can have serious disagreements in churches, and most churches split over disagreements. Is there a perfect church? No, there isn't. One day there will be, but at this point in time, you've got so many splits. First congregation, second congregation, First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, in between Baptist, no Baptist, then Pentecostal, Evangelical, Charismatic. Oh, it's like a chameleon on a colorful box. Doesn't know what color to turn to. Serious disagreement that Paul and Barnabas have. And you know what? Luke does not take sides. Luke the doctor, Dr. Luke, doesn't take sides. He doesn't say who's right, who's wrong. Paul took Silas, and guess what? They were very successful. Very, very successful in their missionary journey. Barnabas, staying true to his nature as a son of encouragement, old Joseph, he took Mark. And it's amazing, though, that Dr. Luke doesn't follow the storyline. I wonder why not. I don't think it was so essential. The gospel was more essential than this partisan agreement amongst them. He doesn't follow the storyline in Acts. Here's one thing we do know. Because of Barnabas coming alongside of Mark, it pays off huge dividends. Huge. Dividends you and I would never think would have happened. Huge dividends. For one thing, John Mark went on to write the first gospel, the Gospel of Mark. All because of a second chance. That Paul didn't want this quitter, and now the quitter writes the book of Mark. We can get it wrong sometimes, guys. Focused on the mission. Focused on getting the trail going for the people to go on. What am I saying this morning? Every church needs a preacher. But every church must develop encouragers. Every one of us. Every one of us. I know some of you are here because of somebody that encouraged them to come. This was the first of the Gospels written, and it blazed an important trail, all because of Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, the encourager, that went along side John Mark. And so time passes, and so water is flowing under the bridge. Can't undo what was done. And then we find something so beautiful in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Luke, Paul. Luke is the only one here with me. And he tells Timothy to do what? Bring that loser with you. Bring that loser with you. Is it correct? He called him a loser. He's a quitter, right? But thank God for Barnabas that went alongside this individual. Find an individual you can go alongside with that we may have given up on. Bring Mark with you. Bring the quitter with you. Bring the guy that jump the boat. Bring the guy that's a loser. Bring him with you. Why? He's going to be my right-hand man. Are you kidding me? Paul, are you kidding me? No, I'm not. It just shows you when you look at the value of an individual. Through the eyes of God, somebody that's a nobody can become a somebody. And by the way, that's something we've taught you over the years. I'm not a nobody, I'm a? Somebody. I'm a somebody. Because nobody's thumb is exactly the same. So you're not a nobody. You're a somebody in the body of Christ. You're a somebody over here. Ay, ay, ay. What would have happened had Barnabas never given John Mark a second chance? What would have happened? Think of all the missed opportunities. Think of all that would have been lost. I read this sometime and I kept it in my notes. And every now and then I go through some of my stuff on my computer and I pull it out. Look at the next slide. As each goose flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the birds that follow. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew alone. And they take turns so they don't burn out. Moral of the story, children of God become geese. Because one goose affects all the other geese behind it. One encourager giving somebody a second chance can do something that you have never dreamt of. So yes, we are priests. in the priesthood of God, Jesus Christ, our high priest. Secondly, we are encouragers. In other words, we all need to be people of encouragement. So to wrap this one up today, E stands for exhort, which means encourage. How often are we to do it? Daily. Was Paul an encourager? Yes, but he never had the gifting or the gift of encouragement, because it is a gift. The same way as there's many other gifts, those that are gifted to give money. And here was a man that stood aside amongst everybody else, but had the gift of encouragement. You and I may not have, maybe some of you have, we might not have the gift of encouragement, but we can encourage every single one of us. Well, I don't feel like going. Shut your mouth, let's go. That's the way we do it around here. Well, I don't think I'm going to make it. Get over it, let's do it. We don't pamper people. We get down to the root. We say, come on, let's do it together. I'll tell you why. Because the very statement that Jesus Christ has made, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. These are winners. We're not losers. We are winners because of Jesus Christ. We stay faithful to him. And we want to encourage our brothers and sisters at the same time as we've been doing on Wednesday nights, evangelizing, witnessing. I'll share a little bit on Wednesday night again with you, something that we've done in one of our discipleship courses. So I want you to notice that we're on a mission. Our mission is to obey Matthew 28. What is it? The Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and do what? And teach them. Teach them. Teach them. Just watch out that we don't become so heavenly minded that we know earthly good. Let's touch people where they are. And so we can invest in their lives. We can educate them, but touch them where they are through the encouragement that God has given you and me. Can we pray together?